Mark 14, 27 through 31. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same.
Thank you, Rick, for reading this morning, and thank you, worship team. Well, it's really nice to be back from our vacation. As I think most of you, or probably all of you, are aware of the fact that we went on vacation, and we went out east. We went out to Charleston, and then on our way out and on our way back, we drove through the Blue Ridge Mountains, and I love driving through this great country, and you can ask my family about it, but whenever I'm driving through this country, across this country, there's a thought that always runs through my mind, and that is, imagine traveling, crossing in covered wagon. You'll have to ask my family about that later, but I just think about, you know, especially when you go through the mountains, traveling through that in covered wagon, as our, obviously, the settlers did 100, 200 years ago as they traveled and settled this great country. And when you drive through, it's very easy to understand the rugged determinism that would have been needed to cross the mountains, to cross the prairies, to settle this great country. And that's one of the things that I often think about as I'm traveling through this. And I think the problem happens, you know, this rugged determinism, especially for us today, when this rugged determinism turns into a self-confidence that in the end replaces a God confidence, we end up getting into trouble. And so now as we come to this section here in verses 27 to 31, we actually come to the final hours before Jesus will give his life on the cross. And Mark and the rest of the gospel writers, they make it very clear that Jesus is in the driver's seat. Jesus will die, but there is no unexpectedness here. Luke tells us that Jesus actually set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he told his disciples repeatedly. Mark tells us that Jesus told repeatedly that Jesus was going to die, that he was going to suffer, that he was going to be rejected, and that he was going to die, and that he was going to rise from the dead. And so this is the very last conversation that Jesus will have, letting his disciples know what is coming. And so we're going to be looking at the following here, and it's going to be beginning with a prophetic warning to his disciples so that they know what is coming, but also a prophetic promise of what will happen later, and then we'll finish with Peter's boldness and his bold claims. First of all, Jesus's prophetic warning. You see there, verse 27, that there's actually two things that Jesus actually gives a prophetic warning concerning. The first thing that he says is concerning his disciples, and that is that they will all fall away. Now, the interesting, the Greek word that Mark uses here is the word scandal, scandalize. We obviously get our English word scandal from it, and it literally means to cause to sin or to make stumble. And of course, that's exactly what a scandal is. A scandal is something that is not right that happens. And Jesus is wanting his disciples to know that even though they have been following him for 3 years, they have seen many miracles take place. They have seen Jesus give sight to the blind. They've seen Jesus heal cripples. They've seen Jesus raise the dead. They've seen Jesus calm the storm. Even though they've seen great miracles, now, instead of trusting God when they see these Roman officials and temple guards coming after Jesus with swords, they're going to turn away from Jesus and run away. Now, it's very important for us to recognize that when Jesus says these words, that they will all turn away, they will all fall away from him, Jesus is not saying these words in anger. Now, I say it's very important that we understand that is because if it was you and I, and we know that when we are going through difficult trials, that's when we need our friends the closest. And when our friends turn on us, oftentimes we get very angry with them. There's no anger at all in Jesus' voice when he tells them this. Yes, there is disappointment because Jesus is going to be going through the most difficult trial of his life, and his disciples' support would be a huge source of encouragement and support. But there's no anger in this. And the reason why we know there's no anger in this is because after this conversation, Mark doesn't record anything anymore before the cross with his conversation with his disciples. But John does. John's gospel does record something, and that is John chapter 15. It takes place after this conversation. And in John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, Jesus calls his disciples friends. He calls them friends three times in those, and he says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And so although, yes, there is disappointment in Jesus' voice, there is no anger whatsoever in Jesus' voice. The second thing, though, that Jesus gives prophetic warning to is concerning his impending death. We would think that Jesus would say, "I'm going to die. The Roman officials are going to, you know, the Jewish leaders are going to put me to death. The Roman officials are going to put me to death, and then I'm going to suffer, rejected." But notice what Jesus actually says here, and he's quoting from Zechariah 13:7, and he says, "God himself will strike the shepherd." Why does God want to strike the shepherd? Jesus is God's only son. Why would God want to strike the shepherd? If you turn to Isaiah 53, you don't have to turn to it, but Isaiah 53, verse 10 says the same thing. It is the will of the Lord. And now, Lord here is God the Father, and it is the will of the Lord to crush him. And the him here is referring to Jesus. And it is the will of the Lord to crush him and to put him to grief. Jesus makes it very clear. Yes, he had been saying already that the Jewish leaders, the Roman officials, they're going to reject him, and they are going to nail him to a cross. But Jesus makes it very clear that it is the sovereign hand of God that is bringing this about. Why? And if you go to Isaiah chapter 53, where I encourage you, go to Isaiah 53, Isaiah in verses 4 to 6, tells us the reason why God strikes the shepherd. And that is, Isaiah says, "Surely he," that is Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. Transgressions is just a simple word for sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. God is the one who will see to it that his son is sacrificed. And the reason, Isaiah says, is because we have gone astray. The Bible makes it clear. We did not evolve from apes. If we evolved from apes, there would be absolutely no purpose in life. We were created by God. We were created in his image. And we were created for a purpose, and that purpose was to glorify God. And that's why we exist, and that's why we were created. You see, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And though we were created for that purpose, we have not fulfilled that purpose. And sin, that's what sin is about. Sin is not just all those, you know, those evil things that we have done. It includes those, of course, losing our temper, losing our patience with others, having bad thoughts that run through our mind every day, lying since the age of 3. You know, sin is all of those things, but sin is much more. Sin is primarily rejecting God. The great sin, should we say, is not loving and trusting God. Jesus says the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And there is not a one of us this morning, myself included, that has done that. And someday, every one of us has to stand before God. We have to give an account for that. And so God strikes the shepherd so that we have a substitute, should we say, instead of God, instead of striking us with the death that we deserve, chose instead to strike his son. And so Jesus becomes our substitute. Jesus bears the wrath of God so that we don't have to bear God's wrath. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, so that we might, he might bring us to God. And that is the reason why the writer to the book of Hebrews warns people in chapter 2 that if we neglect God's offer of salvation to us, we will not escape God's wrath. And so Jesus wants his disciples to recognize, you know what? You're going to fall away. You're going to fall away because of sin in your life. But God is going to strike the shepherd instead of you. Now that is good news. Secondly, Jesus' prophetic promise, verse 28. And once again, there's two parts to this promise, to this prophetic promise. The first one is Jesus promises his resurrection. Jesus says, I will be raised up. I will be raised up. Jesus prophesies that after his death is accomplished, redemption for you and I will be raised up. Jesus is the author of life, and because he's the author of life, the grave can't hold him. And that is why, as believers, you know, if Jesus tarries for another 30, 40 years, many of us in this room will be laid in the ground. But if your trust is in Jesus, because the grave couldn't keep him in the ground, the grave won't keep you in the ground either, because Jesus is the author of life. And those who trust in him, our best is yet to come. Second, Jesus promises restoration. Now, this is really important for us. As I mentioned before, Jesus had told his disciples, "You will all fall away." Now, we would expect Jesus to say, "Okay, I'm going to rise again." But I got news for you, 11. Judas has already left them. He's betrayed them. I got news for you, 11. And that is, you know what? I've been with you for 3 years. I've spent 24/7 with you. I've taught you absolutely everything I could possibly teach you. You've seen countless miracles. And yet, when it came to me needing your support, your encouragement, you left. I'm going to pick 12 new ones. Now, that's what we would do if somebody turned on us. Somebody was a friend who turned on us at our time of need. We would say, "Forget you." We would, you know, defriend them on Facebook or whatever the case may be. We'd be like, "There's plenty of other friends out there to choose from." But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, "I'm going to go before you into Galilee." And if you look at the various Gospels, especially Luke and John, that talk about Jesus' resurrection appearance, every one of them, Jesus comes looking for them. They don't go looking for Jesus. What happened in the garden? Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve ran away. God came looking for them. And so Jesus promises to restore them. And this is what makes this is what makes the gospel such good news to us as believers. Because when we sin, and it's not if, it's when, you know, before 4 o'clock this afternoon or before 1 o'clock this afternoon. It's not if, it's when we sin. God is ready to forgive us. Some of us think that, well, God is just waiting to strike us. Why do we think that way? We think that way because deep down in our hearts, we know we've broken his law. Not one of us that hasn't broken his law. More times than we ever want to admit, privately or publicly. So we deserve the strike. But God chose to strike the shepherd so that he wouldn't have to strike us. John tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, confession is agreeing with God what is sin. It's not, you know, not trivializing it, "Well, I made a mistake." No, we choose to sin. We choose to lose our patience. We choose to have lustful thoughts. We choose to disobey our parents. We choose all those things. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the promise remains that if we confess and agree with God about our sin, we have the promise of his restoration, Jesus' restoration, that he promises to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know who said it, but it's a great, "We owed a debt we could not pay, and Christ paid a debt he didn't owe." And there is no sin that the power of the cross and Christ's resurrection cannot forgive and restore us completely. Because God struck the shepherd, he can offer to us wide open arms if we will come to him. Well, thirdly there, Peter's boldness. And I see his boldness was in two things. First of all, his mistaken sense of exceptionalism, and second, his mistaken sense of loyalty. First of all, his mistaken sense of exceptionalism. Here, verse 29, Peter says, even though all will fall away. You know, yeah, they will fall away. I've seen them. I've been with them for 3 years. I know the messes that are in their life. Even though they will all fall away, I will not. You know, we're good at that. I can spot sin in somebody else's life like that. But I'm blind often, and all of us are blind often to the sin in our own life. And that was Peter. This is not the first time that Peter stepped up and felt the need to correct Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31-33, Mark tells us that Jesus spoke plainly. In other words, he made it very clear, so no one missed it. Jesus said he was going to suffer, he was going to be rejected, he was going to be killed, and he was going to rise again from the dead. And Peter took him aside and said, no, that is not what's going to happen in your life. And Peter, again, Jesus, you don't know me. I'm better than all these others. And second, Peter's boldness, his mistaken sense of loyalty. Peter said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Now, let's not fault Peter in the sense of Peter is wanting to declare his loyalty to Jesus. He's wanting to say to Jesus, Jesus, I love you. And so that's a good thing that Peter wanted to be loyal to Jesus. Unfortunately, what Peter didn't realize is that unless you're willing to listen to Jesus, you can't be loyal to Jesus. Jesus said, you're all going to fall away. Not I, Peter says, not I. I'm loyal. They may, but not me. And so Jesus reminds Peter, Peter, you know what? A rooster's going to crow in just a couple of hours. And two roosters, by the time two roosters have crowed, you're going to have denied me three times. You see, Peter's boldness stemmed from his pride and his self-confidence in himself. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And it's very interesting that Peter, when he writes his letter, his first letter, he wrote two letters. When he wrote his letter to people, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, you see a very different tone in Peter. All through the Gospels, you see Peter is very, you know, kind of in your face, stand up, shout, you know, I know, I'm different than all the rest. If all fall away, I will not. And you come to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your hand, in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, humble yourself, or Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. You see, Peter recognized, as he wrote to his readers, that pride goes before fall. And Peter, by this time, recognized that he wasn't any different than the rest. But Jesus was different. Jesus' love wasn't fickle. Jesus' loyalty to his disciples, Jesus' ability to restore his disciples, is what made Peter able to write this letter and to strengthen and to establish believers through his writings. Because Jesus said to Peter, Peter, I'm going to go before you to Galilee. And if you read John chapter 21, you'll see how Jesus restores Peter. And it's very easy for us as believers sometimes to wonder, how could the disciples, you know, after being with him for 3 years, how could they turn away from Jesus? You know, after all they saw. Or it's easy to fault Peter for his mistaken boldness. And yet, it's so easy when we look at our own lives, we can recognize many times that we ourselves have turned away from, you know, making Jesus known to others, or maybe our neighbors, fellow co-workers. We failed to make Jesus known. But we serve a God who is able to restore. I don't know where you are this morning in your relationship with God, but because God struck the shepherd instead of striking us, he now stands here with open arms saying, my heart is available to you. Let me in to your heart. I encourage you this fall, you know, take advantage of joining a small group. Take advantage of Christian life, because Peter tells us that in his second letter, he tells us that one of the ways that we grow in our growing God's grace in our life is as we get to know the God who is willing to strike the shepherd instead of the sheep. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your amazing love to us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe, shall trust in him, shall not perish, shall not be struck, but shall experience eternal life. A life of knowing you. A life of knowing your peace and your joy in our hearts. Thank you that you are a God who restores your children. In Jesus' name, amen.